How is confessional Lutheranism similar to and different from American evangelicalism, Roman Catholicism, and Eastern Orthodoxy? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is titled Being Lutheran. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, 800-325-3040. Save $2 by ordering Being Lutheran during the month of May. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Being Lutheran. His name so associated with the witness that he gave in his death, with the testimony and the defense of Christianity that he made throughout the course of his life, it's actually modified his name. Justin, a second century Christian martyr, is better known as Justin Martyr. So closely associated is he with that testimony, that witness, and that death that he died for the sake of the name of Christ. The church remembers him. And there's other reasons to remember him as well. He was, I think some people have called him, the first Christian apologist. He actually wrote two apologies, not saying he's sorry, but defenses of the Christian faith, and interacted with many of the philosophies of his day. The church remembers him on the 1st of June. We'll remember him on this Memorial Day. Dr. Bill Weinrich joins us. He's professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and author of the Concordia Commentary on John 1:1 through 7:1. Dr. Weinrich, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd. It's always good to talk to you.
How would you characterize Justin Martyr's greatest contribution to the historic church?
Well, it's a good question, and it's maybe a little difficult just to mention one. Let me, if I might, mention two. Justin Martyr was born in Samaria, in the ancient biblical city of Shechem, of pagan parents. So he grew up as a pagan, but he was a philosopher at heart, and a philosopher by training, and a philosopher by way of life. And in the first chapters of his dialogue with the Jew Trypho, he recounts the various philosophical schools, Platonism, Aristotelianism, others, Stoicism, that he had followed. And then he mentions his meeting with an old man on the seashore who led him to know what he comes to call the true philosophy, namely faith in Christ or Christianity. Now, I mention this because one of the most important aspects of Justin Martyr is that he was, in many ways, the very first, at least as far as we know from our sources, who argued that Christianity was a culmination also of Greek philosophy. That is to say, God had in some way prepared the pagan world by way of Greek philosophy in order to accept the final truth of Christ himself. And he does this by an appropriation of the Logos ideas of John's gospel, but translates them, if you will, into more Stoic or philosophical notions of Logos, so that the Logos is that divine seed or instrument by which truth has been communicated to anyone at any level, in any form, throughout the history of man. But this Logos has now become flesh, so that while the philosophers and all wise people who live according to their respective philosophical insights did live and know to some extent truth, nonetheless, the Christians knew truth in reality, in its pure human form, in the person of Jesus. So his first contribution, and of course he starts a long tradition of this kind of reflection in the Christian heritage, but Justin Martyr is in many ways the first, and certainly a very sophisticated articulator of the attempt to find a commonality, a continuity between pagan wisdom and Christian truth. In other words, Christianity could not simply be pushed off as a mere sectarian affectation of the Jews. The second important thing is he is the first one to a great extent in his dialogue with the Jew Trypho. By the way, that first idea about the philosophers comes in his two apologies, both written around 140 to 150. In his dialogue with the Jew Trypho, he must articulate the fundamental unity which exists between the Old Testament and the New Testament documentation concerning Jesus. And so here he develops what again would become a major exegetical and hermeneutical way of articulation in the church by way of types. The Old Testament was filled with various prefigurations, types, that in their own way, by way of their own structure, by way of their own terminology, foretold already, and to some extent, in some manner, contained already within themselves the full truth, which would be Jesus himself. So Justin is a well-rounded figure. He wanted to articulate Christian truth as that to be accepted by the Jew. He wanted also to articulate Christian truth so that those who were Gentiles might also come to faith in Jesus.
What do we know about his life?
Well, not much, actually. As I say, he was born in the city of Shechem in Samaria. He was associated with the Christian church and community in Asia Minor, what today would be Western Turkey. But we also know that he had a school. He was a teacher. He had pupils in the city of Rome. And to some extent, at least, a person like Irenaeus later was aware of Justin Martyr's teachings in Rome. In fact, we have one of the earliest Christian martyr texts has to do with the martyrdom of Justin. Hence, he's called Justin Martyr. And it is clear that he got in trouble with a Cynic philosopher by the name of Crescens, who was angry at Justin, presumably because Justin's teachings had caused Crescens' wife not any longer to want to be wed to a pagan person. And so we know then that Justin was a teacher in Rome. We know that he lived for a while in Asia Minor. He represents, as we can see in the dialogue with the Jew Trypho, he represents what might be called and is sometimes called by academicians, the Asiatic theology, which largely comes off of the Gospel of John, that trajectory. But his original home was Samaria, so he was also familiar with the particular heresies that were endemic to that region, for example, Simon Magus. We might also mention that we know of some texts by way of Eusebius of Caesarea's history, some writings of Justin that unfortunately has been lost. So his three writings that we have complete, the two apologies and his dialogue, were by no means the only writings that Justin authored.
When we come back, that's an intriguing subject. I'll have Dr. Weinrich take that up on the other side of the break, the Syrian heresy of Simon Magus. He's a character from the book of Acts, I believe, tries to buy the Holy Spirit from one of the apostles. We'll find out how his name gets associated with the heresy that Justin Martyr contradicts when we come back.
The church's music from the 2nd century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The 6th century. The 12th century.
O come, Emmanuel.
16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers, showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
Here's Eric listening in Chicago. Hi, Eric. What's up?
Well, first of all, I'd like to say I really encourage people to give to Issues, Etc., as it's the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the world, I'd say, on the media.
Issues, Etc. is listener-supported, and you can support the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the media by making a secure online donation at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship. We're talking about 2nd century Christian martyr Justin. Dr. Bill Weinrich is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Dr. Weinrich is professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. If you've ever considered the vocation of pastor or deaconess, check out Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or give them a call, 1-800-481-2155. Teaching the faithful, reaching the lost, and caring for all, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Weinrich, I'm intrigued by something you mentioned in passing before the break, and that is a heresy that Justin Martyr fought, associated with Simon Magnus, a character from the book of Acts who tries to buy the Holy Spirit, if I'm not mistaken. How does this heresy come to be associated with him, and what did Justin have to say about it?
Well, Simon Magus traditionally was seen as a root cause of Gnosticism. Whether he had that historical importance or not, I think one might doubt. Nonetheless, as Simon Magus' thought is later described by heresiologists such as Irenaeus, he was associated with a woman who claimed herself to be the divine light or the divine dunamis. And so we have in Simon Magus, at least in his kind of articulated posture, a typical Gnostic for whom the flesh meant nothing, was in fact a seed of evil and corruption, and that the gospel arose by the intrusion, one might even say the alien intrusion, of divine light into the world, so that that which was of the world, namely flesh, did not nor could not actually see the light of divinity. And so one would have to, in some, either rid oneself of one's earthly self, or perhaps, as a pure Gnostic would have it, there were some light fragments who were imprisoned by the earthly body, and they could discern the light which comes. Justin Martyr himself, in the writings we have, does not give us a whole lot of information about a person like Simon Magus. We just know that he was familiar with that person, probably by way of the Book of Acts, but also by way of his home region of Samaria.
Talk a bit about those written works that survive to us. You mentioned two apologies and his dialogue with Trypho.
Yes. Well, your hearers, just to make sure that they understand what an apology is, an apologia, we use the language of apology today as though we're saying we're sorry for something. That is not the meaning of the word used, say, in Justin's writings. An apology was, in fact, a defense, an articulation of reasons why a particular posture was truth and therefore ought to be accepted and ought to be the standard by which one lived. So he wrote two defenses of Christian truth, in this case over against the pagan philosophers. The first apology, the most important of the two, the larger of the two, was actually written to the Roman emperor, Antoninus Pius. And whether or not this was simply a literary device or whether he actually sent it to the emperor, who might have then read it, is hard to know. But nonetheless, he begins, much like later Tertullian would in his own apology, by articulating the ideals of the so-called good Roman emperors, Hadrian, Trajan, Antoninus Pius, Marcus Aurelius, before them, Nerva. These were Roman emperors who understood their role as emperor more or less according to Plato's ideal of the ruler in his republic. And so they wore beards, for example, which was the sign of a philosopher. And so Justin will appeal, keeping in mind this is the middle of the second century, and Christians are in fact beginning with some repetitiousness to be martyred and persecuted and otherwise peripheralized. So the underlying interest is to bring the Roman rulers to a recognition that Christianity is not only not harmful to the Roman imperial ideal, but in fact, as he would hope, Justin would hope, they would even adopt his understanding of the logos of truth as in fact Christian truth. And so he will articulate why Christian truth is in fact the epitome, the intent, the underlying reality of all philosophical truth. And therefore, he argues, it is strictly speaking unreasonable, logikos, apart from logos, apart from truth and reason, to persecute the true philosophers. And so it is a well-thought-out articulation of the Christian ideal in terms of pagan understandings and pagan aspirations. What is also of some interest in that first, and in fact more than some interest, a great interest in that first apology, is that he gives for us our very first account, such as it is, of Christian baptism as well as the Lord's Supper. He actually has a relatively brief but nonetheless highly suggestive description of early Christian worship practice. And among those, then, he discusses baptism. He gives us what became kind of the threefold fundamental criteria of who might be baptized, a person who must accept the Christian teaching. He must live according to that teaching. And I should say, who can go to the Lord's Supper? Must be baptized, must accept the Christian's teaching and live according to the Christian teaching. He calls baptism enlightenment, which became one of the major ways in which the church talked about baptism, the giving of light by which one then sees truth, comprehends it. But also he gives us, really, apart from maybe Ignatius of Antioch, some 40 years earlier, and of course the institution narratives of our Gospels, Justin Martyr gives us the first kind of broad exposition of what we would call the real presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper. It was a very significant passage, and we find Justin not necessarily explicitly being referred to, but what he says becomes standard Eucharistic theology in the patristic period.
Let's talk about his martyrdom. You mentioned the account of his martyrdom is one of the earliest there. What would you say about it?
Well, again, it's not long. It has the form of what we call protocols. There are two forms to early Christian martyr texts. One is what might be called a more narrative form that assumes something like the gospel narrative format. Others, such as that of Justin Martyr, are protocols. That is to say, they intend to give, they are giving the actual questions and answers of the trial of a Christian, in this case, Justin Martyr, so we can see what kind of questions they were asked, how they answered. The actual martyrdom then is not recounted. We are just told that they led Justin away and in his case, beheaded him as a Roman citizen. But in his defense, also in the martyrdom, we see the same kind of philosophical accents that we do in his apologies. And so the fundamental underlying way in which Justin gives his defense in front of the magistrate is very much like I just described his two apologies to be.
So what can we learn here in the 21st century from second century Justin Martyr?
Well, it's a good question. First of all, I think we need to just remember that Justin Martyr is a second century writer, and indeed his date of martyrdom is usually dated around 157, something like that. So he is fundamentally what we might call the late first half century or second century figure. And that means he's at the very beginning of Christian reflection upon the fundamental data of the New Testament. And so sometimes his terminology, sometimes the way he speaks, would be seen as not sufficient later on in light of other issues. For example, wishing to distinguish the Father and the Son, he speaks of two gods, the Father and his Logos. Now, by no means does he mean that there really are two gods. He is as monotheistic as Paul was. But he does sense that one cannot simply conflate the Father and his Word into a single monad, nor can one simply think of the Logos as an inherent power of reason within the person of the Father, as though the Logos was merely the thought of the Father. So you can see him groping towards language and categories to give expression to deep mysteries. At the same time, we can appreciate in Justin his intellectual struggle to find appropriate language that communicates, in his case, both to the Jewish audience as well as to his pagan Greek audience. In our own day, which is very, very different, of course, than his second century context, we have new philosophical, cultural, political visions, postmodernism, gender identity issues, and so forth and so on. And so we, too, have to find a way to communicate truth that in some way hooks on to people's highest aspirations, but does so in a way which shows that the way they are thinking about those highest aspirations are in fact false, deficient, perhaps even damning and dangerous, and show them a better way. So in many ways, he's a model of the Christian thinker who is thinking for the people of his time by way of Christian understanding. At the same time, he is clearly one of us. He wants to maintain that the Logos is to be known in the flesh of Jesus, and so the gospel narratives are crucial for him, very definitely to be seen in his dialogue with the Jew Trypho. Jesus is the incarnated Logos, and so it is the man Jesus who reveals for us God, reveals for us God's mind, reveals for us God's intent, reveals for us God's heart. And that's, of course, a fundamental Christian posture. And then again, he helps us understand in his own way that finally Christian truth must instantiate itself in a community of faith and praxis, which are based upon, are surrounded by, are given form and expression by way of a Christological interpretation of the biblical text, as well as by the sacraments of new birth, as well as feasting upon the very body and blood of Jesus.
Finally, with only a minute here, Dr. Weinrich, your favorite or one of your favorite Justin Martyr quotes, if you would.
Well, there are any number of them. He's an interesting writer, and I'd suggest to your audience just to take his first apology and his dialogue, and I think they'd enjoy reading them. But let me just quote from chapter 66 from his first apology, in which he gives to us this, in many ways, first articulation of the real presence. And he does so with the intention of combining the creative activity of God by which he has given us our body, sustains that body by way of real food, bread and wine, and at the same time, and in that very eating and drinking of food, gives to us as well the very flesh and blood of Jesus unto eternal life. So here's the quote. "For it is not as common bread or common drink that we receive these things. But just as Jesus Christ, our Savior, having been made flesh by the Word of God, had both flesh and blood for our redemption, so likewise have we been taught that the food which is blessed by the prayer of His Word, and from which our body and flesh and blood by transmutation are nourished, is nothing other than the flesh and blood of that Jesus who was made flesh." It's a wonderful quote, and as you may have heard as I read it, he says, "likewise as we have been taught." He does this any number of times in his first apology, and he allows us by that little phraseology to see what was the content of early Christian catechesis. And so we can see also from this quotation that that the Lord's Supper is the real flesh and blood of Jesus, by which we receive redemption for our bodies and souls, in, with, and under, to use our way of speaking, bread and wine by which our natural bodies are nourished. This became a part of Christian catechesis, and so also I would think from that perspective our pastors can take heart that the Lord's Supper should be pretty central in their teaching of the Christian faith.
Dr. Bill Weinrich is professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, author of the Concordia Commentary on John 1:1 through 7:1. You can purchase this commentary by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040 or browse before you buy under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Dr. Weinrich, thank you very much.
My pleasure, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll visit with Pastor Trevor Sutton. He's the author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Being Lutheran. We'll discuss Jesus raising a widow's son with Dr. Carl Fikencher as we look forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary. Then we'll have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson. We'll be talking about Daniel in the lion's den. That's tomorrow on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening. I'll talk with you tomorrow on Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Redeemer Lutheran, Mandeville, Louisiana. Our Savior Lutheran, Whitefish Bay, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Louisville, Nebraska. Grace Lutheran, Warminster, Pennsylvania. Trinity Lutheran, Valonia, Indiana. Emmanuel Lutheran, Pensacola, Florida, St. Athanasius Lutheran, Vienna, Virginia, and Emmaus Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran Music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.